Australian Bible Church, October the 5th, 2008, a continuation of the original thrust and basis of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, founded in 1901, on changeless biblical lines. Jesus Christ, in all things the preeminence. That is the basic thrust of what we're saying today. Jesus Christ, in all things, having the preeminence. And we're looking as an illustration of this basic biblical principle. To Job, as we've been looking at for a couple of weeks, moving on to Jesus and seeing the movement. Now, Job, we saw, I mean, he's depicted in a minute, was a man of great righteousness, sympathy, spirituality, godliness, sensitive, helpful, to the weak, the lost, the orphan, the stranger, remarkable, greatly respected, and enormously rich. The devil was permitted to make a challenge. Job's only serving you for what he gets out of it. Don't talk to me about godliness and righteousness. This is self-interest. Enlightened self-interest, says Satan. God says, righto. Well, test him. He's tested. Loses his wife. Curse God and die. Loses his children. They're dead. Loses his riches. They're gone. So, Job did the right thing. Let's make that 2 minutes. Next. Satan says, he's got his health, hasn't he? Self-interest. Gets health from God, serves God. So, God says, well, take away his health, but don't kill him. Job goes through tremendous humiliations, physically, socially, and with his friends, who say, you're all sinner. You're, God's catching up with you, that's what's happening. Very hard to take for a man like that. Lads, mere youths, laugh at him. He's reduced almost to zero. He comes through with many a waver and a difficulty. But eventually, this man is shown that without the Redeemer in heaven, he's nothing. He can't answer him. He can't climb to him. His righteousness before him cannot really stand. He needs a Redeemer, someone who will be the gap difference between me and what I ought to be, the Redeemer who pays. I know that my Redeemer is alive. In the last days, I shall see him for my own eyes. I shall see him. I shall see him for myself. He shall come upon the earth. This body be destroyed. I'll see him, says the famous passage in Job 19. Eventually, God intervenes. Job was rebuked for a few of his little errors, but basically he was sound. I shouldn't say perhaps little errors, but compared with the total error, he was a redeemed man. The friends who criticized him are humiliated. He has to offer a sacrifice for them. We move from Job to Jesus. What do we learn next? This. Jesus also showed the integrity of God, that it is really God who really matters, who is really loved. It's not what you get out. It's what he is. He endured every kind of suffering, did Jesus. He showed that in love, he could, would, and did endure suffering to the uttermost point, in the shadow of death even. In integrity and submission to his heavenly Father. He was shipped to earth. He came via a virgin. He was launched into this world by that means. He's described in John 1:18 as in the bosom of his Father. Continual fact. The Word became flesh. The everlasting Word, whose journeys are from everlasting, says Micah chapter 5. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, says 1 John. And in Isaiah 48:16, you have these always memorable and remarkable words as a prediction and an indication of the way the Lord acts. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, I am the Holy One who teaches you the prophet, who leads you by the way you should go. Little earlier he says, come, hear this, come to me. I haven't spoken in secret from the beginning to the time that it was. I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. There is the Trinity. God is speaking. I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Three, Trinity. Jesus is the Word made flesh. That's why the way he transcends Job, gives a meaning to Job, surpasses Job, is so fascinating. Jesus not only suffered willingly, he did not only pass through the shadow of death, which stretched out its wings as if to cover him forever, drowned in the hatred of those who would not have him. His integrity to worship the God who sent him didn't fluctuate, didn't move. He cried, says Hebrews 5:7, with great cries to his father as he faced death. It wasn't physical death, it was spiritual. The sins of others upon his innocent heart, which was the horror. He died with the sin of those who would shed it upon him. As he said, if you don't believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. On the other hand, if their sins were transferred to him, he died with them, and that was that. Forgiven forever. He died not only to show and to test the love that lasts beyond death, integrity, but the power to meet death and break it. One posed the problem. Job showed where the problem was. What can I do? I'm suffering. Isn't there someone who can put his hand on God and his hand on me and sort of bring us together? Yes, there is. Jesus is he. That's why Job later goes on to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yes, there is one. The Redeemer who will do it himself. God will come and be the Redeemer so you can go direct to him. You need no other counselor. If he's died for you, you need him to live for you and in you. And there it is, all solved. One posed the problem, the other found the solution, and was it. What was necessary was far more than what Job did, which was to suffer in integrity and purity in idea and idea. What was needed was suffering in purging, in bearing sin, the provision of a ransom, which Job could not give for all our sinners except the introduced incarnate Savior. Someone to provide the payment, the cancellation of indebtedness in love. The way was not only tested to the uttermost in Christ, but met to the uttermost in death. Sin kills. Sacrifice always acknowledged that fact. Blood by its life makes a covering, said Leviticus 17:11. By his stripes we are healed, said Isaiah in his prediction in the famous chapter 53. By his knowledge, says Isaiah, he shall justify many. Justify how? Because, it says explicitly, because he will bear their iniquities, just like a sacrificial lamb. Thus we move from Job to Jesus. Job outlining the need, Jesus being it. So, mercy sought for an answer, for man. Love paid. Faith receives. Mercy sought. Love paid. Faith receives. Having paid, Christ rose, breaking death entirely. His body scarred but transcendent. Faith relies on him for its future with joy. This is part of its assured content. Faith knows. You remember that little boy we spoke of? What will I wear when I get to my special house in heaven, said he. Faith doesn't doubt, faith knows. So we move from Jesus to the joy of salvation. Personally, who is healed? Here's another test. This is a test for the best. This is a test for every quest. Who is going to be healed? The Buddhist? The Islamicist? The atheist? The Peace Corps? The United Nations zealot? Who's going to be healed? If one, anyone, does not accept this same Jesus, this same and only Redeemer, this gift of God to man, if anyone will be on his high horse and not admit, I am a sinner, I need rest, I need salvation, I need sacrifice, I need atonement, I can never attain to you, only you can attain to me, I receive what you offer. If we're too great for that, we're too great for God. If you do not believe that I am he, John 8:24, you will die in your sins. What could be clearer? It doesn't matter which way you come. It doesn't matter if a person is in some corrupted modern church, which is turning from the gospel, shaking hands with Rome over the dead bodies of thousands of the martyrs, as if they were just red ink. It doesn't matter what is done. Unless that Redeemer is received. The beginning and the end Redeemer, who by one sacrifice, Hebrews 9, has put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. Who by one sacrifice has sanctified forever. Who has secured, Hebrews 9, 11, 12, eternal redemption. Who has received in Hebrews 6, 19, receives those who flee for refuge to him. He's like an anchor beyond the veil. What sort of an anchor is it that moves? Not this one. Who is healed? Those who receive him, the Saviour, the Redeemer, the virgin-born Son of the everlasting God, God sent from God, the Trinity sending out the Word. Those who receive him also receive his Spirit. Paul in Romans 8 tells us of this. Romans 8, 9. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's none of his. When you put your trust in Christ, he links you to himself. Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the Spirit he lives in you. You don't need to have some terrific experience. You put your trust in him. That is the result. You plant a plant, if it's living, sap will be in it, a little tree. That's part of it. That's part of what life is. What Job illustrated, both in his affliction and deliverance through faith in the Redeemer, Jesus consummated. Job outlined the body that was needed. Christ was the body that was sacrificed. Who is this Redeemer? Isaiah 7, 9, 61, for example, tells us. Micah 5, Zechariah 11, Psalm 22. Many of these scriptures, Isaiah 42, 49, 52, 61, 65, as you'll see written there for you. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be rejected by his own nation. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would be crucified. He would be, though the judge, subjected to contempt and smitten on the cheek. Actually down to the literal fact, he would be hit on the cheek. Remember they did it with reeds? That was all predicted. That's what he would be. That's what he was. Before time, God knew all things for time. Said to us what would be, and that was. But one of the most amazing things, in Isaiah, in that 53 to 66 area, we're told what the gospel is. We're told that it will be packaged. It will be sent. It will be the method by which God brings people to himself. It will focus on Christ doing all these things and our faith in him. It will go worldwide. Kings in themselves, many of them will believe in him. It's going to go right throughout the Gentile world, rejected by the Jews or received by many Gentiles. All this was predicted before Christ so much as came to earth. Anyone who doesn't believe these things, I would like to say it needs his head read, but I should say needs his heart read. And that by God. Thus, what came as a private revelation to Job, remember from your Christmas hearing of the Messiah, you hear that beautiful voice, a lady often singing, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and I shall see him with my eyes. What was a private revelation to Job became public history to Christ. The very date predicted by Daniel was the date of his death. What more does any rational soul want? But to find him and taste and see that the Lord is good. As Jesus himself said, summing up the statements, the many statements of Scripture, the hundreds of statements in the Old Testament. First, he said, I must suffer. Afterwards comes the glory. Meanwhile, wait, and you shall receive the Spirit, which they did. Christians now, their whole era has started, are such that, let me just tell you from this scripture, they receive the Spirit, they are received into one body, they are baptized into the Spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, now he's speaking to Christians, I want you to notice a word. In fact, I'll even ask if anyone will notice the significant word here. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We are talking about the fact that every Christian has the Holy Spirit already. What therefore is the important word in this 1 Corinthians 12:13 relative to showing that if you're a Christian you will have the Spirit? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Which word do you think of 1 Corinthians 12:13 is showing us that if you're a Christian you will have the Spirit? In that small group, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Which is the word that makes it clear that if you're a Christian you will have the Spirit? All is right. All! He's speaking to Christians. There are not two groups, the Spirit-filled and the unspirit-filled. There are not two groups, the not yet baptized by the Spirit and the baptized by the Spirit. There is one group. All were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. How are they baptized? By the Spirit. Don't confuse water and the Spirit, please. Water is H2O. The Spirit is God. For by one Spirit they are baptized into one body. And what does Peter say? You're saved by baptism, says he. Not the baptism of sprinkling of water. No, don't get that wrong. You're saved by the baptism of faith in Christ the Redeemer. Meaning by baptism has many meanings. The transformation of your soul. The baptism. Are we able to bear the baptism that you will bear, said John, to Christ? Referring to the pangs of death. It can mean an opening, a development, a change, a mutation, a transmutation. By one Spirit we are baptized into one body. All. Hence the end of this silly business of being baptized by the Spirit later. Of course there are many baptisms, if you want to refer to that term, though it's dangerous territory to mix things up. There are many anointings, you should say, of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it say in Acts 3, there will come seasons of refreshing? Of course it does. You can be refreshed by the presence of Christ 1,000 times, renewed and blessed, inhabited and vivified, illuminated and strengthened by the Spirit, but you are baptized once into one body. Nowhere does it suggest anything else. Peter quickly coming to the rescue, saved by baptism, yes, but not sprinkling, not the washing of the flesh. Faith in the resurrected Christ. We can't adequately, it's difficult adequately to overstress the point. The bodily resurrection, Peter says, by faith in the resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Christ is crucial. Unlike the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, in which I alone had to leave my statement condemning their faces at length when they said the resurrection of the body doesn't matter. I said it does matter. It's central to Christianity. That's a central apostle and a central occasion giving a central affirmation regarding the central figure, which is Christ. You dare to deny it, you're no church. On the other hand, when a person through the Spirit has his eyes open and sees what really matters, Romans 10:9. So simple. I always remember Dr. Paul White, an Anglican in the days when Anglicanism was very different, an Anglican missionary of great fame, tremendous ability, remarkable writing capacity, pointed out to us at the University of Sydney at the time this beautiful verse. Romans 10:9 makes things so simple. Romans 10:9. Just think of that. 10:9:8, 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, simple, except you've got to do it when they're going to cut your head off if you do it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and what else? And what else? Well, to confess the Lord Jesus means to confess that he's a member of the Trinity, to confess that he came by version, and all the rest of it concerns him. And what else? And believe. Believe what? Believe in your heart. Ah, yes, you mean not just saying, oh, I agree with that. No. Believe in your heart. What? That God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. As Professor Machen, that famous martyr for the faith of the early 20th century, pointed out, when in 1 Corinthians 15, they say he was buried and the third day he was raised, the thing that was buried is the thing that was raised. How otherwise could Christ say, poke your fingers into my side? How otherwise could he eat fish? How otherwise could they cling to his feet? People try to mythicize everything, even creation, in this ludicrous doctrine of dreams, in the doctrine of evolution, which is part of the idea of worshipping nature instead of worshipping Christ, what do? From nothing comes matter. From nothing comes life. From nothing comes different stages of life. What information science, a great product of the late 20th century in its new developments, shows is there is no known case where information comes except by intelligence. It does not happen. It cannot happen. Information is the work of a mind, providing for a mind, a way of looking at things. A way of looking at things involves that you must be able to look. And so it is, we have all these ways of turning from the simplicity. If you shall confess the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what then? You will be saved. You will not linger. You will not loiter. You will not be one of the bridesmaids, remember, whose lamps went out. Why? Because you will be saved. That's why. That's the people who flee for refuge to Christ. And their anchor is beyond the veil in heaven. So we've been talking about the basic reality of the Christ. Job showed the form needed, Christ provided the function and the fact, and this function and fact we have been dilating upon, showing the basic and simple significance of coming as Job saw in the end. It's quite simple. My Redeemer, he lives, and I will live. Death destroy this body. What's he going to see with? Worm's eyes? I shall see him for myself. So another aspect we must look at as we move from Job to Jesus is something that all the saints have had throughout the ages, right from the days of Abraham. None of them's been perfect, but sin is no longer the flag on the mast. Sin no longer rules. You may have your errors, Peter did, Paul did, but you are not ruled by it. You may make a mistake in your income tax, but you don't make a practice of it. He that is born of God, says 1 John 3:9, does not do sin, does not practice sin. He's a sinner. We're told in 1 John 1 that if you don't realize you're a sinner, you're deluded. But he's not ruled by sin. He doesn't allow it to be his boss and master. It doesn't order him about. You put to death, says Paul in Romans 8, the flesh. The government will be upon his shoulder. It's not just political. It is personal. Till he comes, he has sent, as he revealed, his Holy Spirit. Remember from Isaiah 48:16, turn back to that for a moment, it's such a wonderful verse. I think that should be with John 3:16, really. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. That's the same as Proverbs 8. I was there. And what about this person who, as God has just been speaking in this context, and now the Lord God and his Spirit, 1, 2, 3, I, the Lord God, his Spirit, 1, 2, 3, Trinity, has sent me. God is sent. Philippians 2 tells us that Christ was in the form of God. And it wasn't a thing to be snatched at to be equal. But he made himself of small report. That's believing in Christ. That's the Christ you confess. Not some muted, diluted substitute. So we move on to our page 4. So all these vital acts of God in Christ are now not simply forecast, but factual, actual history. And we who live in this period don't have to look for the Redeemer to come. We look to the Redeemer that has come and will come. Look for a moment, if you would, at Acts 1. In Acts 1 it says, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That did happen at Pentecost, of course. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In verse 11, as Christ departs, they're watching him go just as Elisha watched Elijah go in a chariot. In Acts 1:11, they are angelically addressed. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven, into which Christ has just gone? This same Jesus not another Jesus, not another gospel, not another spirit. Paul shows the error of that in 2 Corinthians 11. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven. That one. Not another. Not something new, newfangled, innovative, created, the thought of man. That one. The one that was in the tomb. The one that was resurrected. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. What could be clearer? Now, students, you've seen what I did with the test tube, says the lecturer. Now, you do it in the same manner. What are they expecting to do? Use a bucket? Use a test tube. Same way. As I said in one of the University of Adelaide little accounts of the wizardry in a blowfly's construction, make it simple, stupid. In other words, this couldn't be simpler. He shall come in a like manner, in the same way as he went. Jesus said, I shall come with the clouds in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, it says in Revelation. So his return is part of what it is, the Jesus that you acknowledge and confess, leaving your heart, God has raised him from the dead. That makes all the difference. When you pray, are you praying to a corpse or to the living Christ? He's able to make intercession for us, says Hebrews 7:25. To the uttermost, to save to the uttermost. How much more is there than the uttermost? And so, as it says, as many as received him, that fabulous passage in John 1:12 that I would like to see together with Isaiah 48:16 and John 3:16, this John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power. The psychiatrist doesn't give the power. The general practitioner doesn't. The sociologist doesn't. The politician doesn't. Your own heart doesn't. To them. Who? To whom? As many as received him. To them he gave the power. To do what? To become the children of God. Think of that little boy in Sydney. What clothes will I take to wear when I go to the special place that has been prepared for me in heaven? In my Father's house are many abodes. I go to prepare a place for you. Always reminds me of how Dad used to go when we were kids down to Ocean Grove near Victoria, and he put the tents up so when we came it would be ready. I go to prepare a place for you. Of course, it's very simple. There's nothing complicated and academically amazing about it. I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Of course he would have told you. The difference between a shining saint and a worrisome worm is very considerable. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so it's done now. Jesus said, what? It is finished. What does Hebrews 9 tell us? This. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once, not in masses every day, once, to bear the sins of many. Not shall be offered, this being offered, was offered once. To those who eagerly wait for him, who's this him? It's the Christ who was offered once. He will appear a second time apart from sins for salvation, so that it says in 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Christ entered the most holy place for all, having obtained. It is done. Having obtained means it's finished. Having obtained. Not to obtain. Having obtained what? Eternal redemption. He's already got what doesn't end. Eternal redemption. I repeat, it is done. He said, it is finished. How in the world can so many people, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Roman Catholics, for example, like all those who are mixed up with many religions, think that it's a hope? It's a hope only in the sense that it's future. It is finished. Peter says, you're kept by the power of God to salvation that doesn't fade away, that is incorruptible, that is reserved for you in heaven. What more do we want? But the Redeemer. He has it all with him. He's taken away from us the sin. He's provided for us the eternal life. What more do you want? But into my little group of special verses, I would add, as you see in the last paragraph, John 5:24. Most assuredly, you'll see in blue at the end, I tell you, he who hears my word, oh, don't give me that, all right, he's not hearing your word, but the person who hears his word, who listens, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that believes in all the things that the one who sent him said. Jesus said, I don't speak my own doctrine, but what my Father commanded. He who believes, who hears him, my word, and believes in him who sent me, has what? Everlasting life. As far as I'm concerned, no everlasting life, don't worry about living at all. It's just a dream, a mockery, a folly, a foolishness, nothingness. An involvement with people who by various lusts gain women, gain wealth, gain intoxication, rule the world. Prince of this world come, said Christ, he's got no part in me. Eternal life is what makes it meaningful. And what do you have? Everlasting life. That's a long time. It doesn't stop. I look at an oak tree. Hundreds of years old. Beautiful. Solid. The bark like a rock. Huge depth in the bough. Glorious. Glorious branches moving, each one like a tree in itself. In the spring, the leaves unfolding, little tassels of delicacy mixed with strength. The whole thing turns into a glorious garden of beauty. Goes on for hundreds of years. Plenty to do. But to us, not hundreds of years, but everlasting life, that will do me. That's good enough. Infinity suffices. Everlasting life. And that's not all. Shall not come into judgment. You don't say, oh boy, next year I'm facing judgment. What will I do? No. Shall not come into judgment. Anything more? Yes, one other thing. Has passed from death into life. You're already alive. You've been planted. You're looked after. It says in Matthew 15:13, every tree that is not planted by my Father will be rooted up. The United Nations, the Communists, the Islamic, the Buddhistic, the Hindu, will be rooted up. Why? Because it doesn't have the Redeemer and so isn't redeemed. That is why it is terribly simple. Eternity, beautiful. Never stops. When you know Christ, you realize that that's the way it has to be. It must never stop. Two people marry, they divorce, they're angry, they are bitter, they're anguished, they slander each other, they get wrought up about each other. This can't go on. This marriage can't go on. You have to stop. Yes, of course, of course. It would seem so. But the beauty of peace with Christ, of vitality, of love, of understanding, of depth, of promises, of power, is so great that it must never stop. The beautiful thing is that we've been so made that we want it never to stop, because that's our life. And it's a beautiful life. The King in His Majesty. That's the eternal life from the eternal Word. Gives it as a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. Let's add that to our group of verses. And with all of it, praise God for His infinite grace and goodness and His everlasting salvation as a gift. To qualify, receive, believe. Our Father, we thank Thee for the gift of repentance, by which we may turn from what is evil to what is good. And being operated upon, being born again, be molded continually by Your Spirit, more and more into Your likeness. We thank Thee for everlasting redemption. We thank Thee for the Redeemer who we know lives. We thank Thee that He shall come in like way as He went. And in the end, a new heavens and a new earth. And they that are Thine, where no lie, no pain is, will live forever, eternally redeemed. We thank Thee for these things through that one name, Jesus Christ, the Word from the Trinity, the work from the Trinity wrought by the One who paid and rose again, that we might live forever. We thank Thee for the preparation for the general resurrection And the dead shall rise first, and then we that are left and remain. We thank thee for thy goodness. Help us to praise and glorify thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.